Okay. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, as we continue our study of the Gospel of John. If you're new with us, we tend to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book here. And so that might help you to know what we're doing. Not all churches do that. And we don't always do that, but we tend to like to do that. And we are in the Gospel of John for several months, and we are now in chapter 11. And we will start reading in verse 17, and we're picking it up in mid-story. You remember Martha and Mary have sent a message to Jesus, "He whom you love is sick." And Jesus stays where he's at and then finally comes after Lazarus dies. And now we have that meeting of Jesus, of Martha and Mary, with others who've come from Jerusalem to comfort them. Jerusalem's about 3/4 of an hour away. It's about 1.7 miles approximately from Bethany. So this raising of Lazarus from the dead was at the gates of Jerusalem. It's right at the gates of the Sanhedrin that killed him. And the last miracle, the last sign miracle of the Gospel of John, not the last miracle, but the last sign miracle of the Gospel of John, of the seven he has selected to properly flesh out for us who Jesus is. We're going to read verses 17 to 22. We're just going to get started. Jesus ministers to everybody there. He has a ministry to Martha. He has a ministry to Mary. And he obviously has a ministry to Lazarus when he brings him out of the grave. And he has a ministry to the Jews from Jerusalem that came to comfort Martha and Mary and observe this very public encounter. So John chapter 11, we'll start in verse 17, but trying to remember the first 16 verses that we've looked at on two previous Sundays. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he," that's Lazarus, "had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs." Notice the time that Lazarus is in the grave, we have an exact figure. And the distance from Bethany to Jerusalem is a approximate figure. Just put that in your mind as we're going through. "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." And again, the number of comforters is approximate many. We don't know how many. So the distance of Bethany to Jerusalem is approximate. The number of comforters is approximate. But the things that really count are definite. He's been in the grave 4 days. "Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever you'll ask of God, God will give it to you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother shall rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this?' And she said to him, 'Yea, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world.' And when she'd so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, 'The Master's come and calls for you.'" That's all the farther we're going to get. We're not even going to do it justice, but we're going to do the best we can in this section. But remember, exact figures and approximate figures. The exact figure for the time Lazarus is in the grave, 4 days. Approximate figure for the distance of Bethany to Jerusalem. Approximate figure for the number of comforters. Exact figure for the number of bereaved. Mary and Martha. The two sisters. That's what we're observing here. God has His priorities, doesn't He? Have you ever talked to someone bereaved? Sometimes they know the exact number of days it's been since their beloved one departed. Exact number of years. They remember the day. That's a date on their calendar, isn't it? God knows the exact figure. Everybody's been in the grave. Who's been in the grave the longest? Abel. How long's Abel been in the grave? I don't know, but God knows. All I know is he's the first guy to die, and God knows how long his body has been in the grave. And God knows how long Lazarus is in the grave. God knows these things. And God knows who are bereaved. He can pick out the bereaved from the comforters. Now everybody's affected by death in some way, but there's always those that are affected in a greater way than others. Remember, Lazarus was the wage earner in that family. You can't grasp the significance of this if you don't see these two women are now without an income. They were fairly wealthy, but their wage earner is gone. And you got to picture it some ways the way the book of Ruth chapter 1 pictures it, right? With Naomi in her situation. Then you'll be able to feel the multiples that are coming into this situation that our Lord comes into. Thank God that God knows all this stuff. And He puts first things first and second things second. Now, as we move through this particular section, the first thing we do is meet with Martha and Jesus on the road outside of Bethany and near the graveyard. Martha does something very unusual. The way they, when you would have a death in the family, they'd turn the couches to the wall, the chairs to the wall, and you would sit on a stool for 7 days. No bathing, no changing clothes. And the first days were intense mourning, and then it eased off. And people would come to you. And in that culture, you would sit, and other people would come to you to comfort you. And that's exactly what we find. We've got Martha and Mary in the house, and other people are coming to them. It's a culturally accurate picture here. Martha breaks convention. When she hears Jesus is coming, she stands up and goes outside to meet Jesus. Normally that's not done. You would wait for them to come to you. But she breaks convention. It should shock us if we know the background. The last time I saw my grandfather was my wedding day. He was in the hospital, and he never got out of the hospital. He died there. But I went to see him the morning I was married. He got out of bed when he saw me at the door. He didn't wait for me to come to him in the bed. He got out of bed and came to me, greeted me, and said, "I can't believe you came to see me on your wedding day." I never forgot what he did there. Totally unexpected that he would do that. What Martha does is totally unexpected here. Just totally unexpected if you just know that culture. She got up, left, went to Jesus before he got there. And now we come to what one has called one of the greatest conversations in the Bible. An intimate conversation between Jesus and Martha. Jesus ministering to the bereaved. What an example he is. to us. And he ministered to Martha different than he ministered to Mary. It's very significant. We'll see that when we get to Mary. People don't grieve the same. It's a great mistake to think that other people grieve the way I grieve. People deal with loss differently. And people deal with different losses differently. And if you think that you understand, or you think other people should act the way I think because of this, that, or other, the dynamics are different for different people. Jesus understands that. We don't always. Sometimes we're one size fits all comforters. And then we're miserable comforters. So what a precious thing. And J.C. Ryle said there's a grand simplicity about this passage which is almost spoilt by human exposition. To comment on it seems like gilding gold or painting lilies. You want to try to paint a lily? I wouldn't. I wouldn't even try that one. I'm sure some people could do it. It seems like a bad thing to try. Or you got a bar of gold, you want to paint that? You want to improve on that? So to even comment on this is almost to wreck it. And a Scottish New Testament scholar said, not even a lifetime of thinking will reveal the full meaning of this passage. But we must try to grasp as much of it as we can. There's incredible things going on here, and I hope you get into it. Martha says some great things. Jesus says some greater things. He meets Martha's words with greater words. He matches Mary's tears with greater tears. He overrides Lazarus' death with his own life. It's incredible things going on here. So there's many things, and a central thing here is not Martha's words, although we're going to look at them, but the proclamation that Jesus makes in response to her words. So let's get into it as we come this morning. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. Then Martha said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother not died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now here's where we're going to focus. Martha's all words. She rushes out to meet our Lord, defying conventionalities. And what Martha says to Jesus is variously interpreted. Commentators put all kinds of constructions on Martha's wonderful words. And most of them are not very favorable to her. I read many different commentators on this, and I thought, I'm no closer to understanding her than when I began. The results are so mixed. And I suspect when I find this, when good, godly, experienced Bible teachers are saying a lot of different things, I suspect this isn't where I'm supposed to be. This is not where I'm supposed to emphasize. When good men differ, I'm supposed to emphasize the things that are clear. Right? Not the things that are obscure. And so the thing that is clear is Jesus' proclamation, not Martha's words. But having said that, her words, by the way, are amazing. And I think we need to look at her words and then look at what Jesus said in response to her words. What did Martha say? Let's cut through it and see the best thing we can say, reminding that good men differ. Good men differ. And I believe, as looking at all the options and all the different things, and I'm not saying this is dogmatic, because I don't think we can be dogmatic, but I believe Dr. Kent, my old Greek teacher, has probably hit it the best of anybody. He said, Jesus is pictured here with each member of the family separating meeting each particular need and showing himself to be keenly sensitive to the individuals. And when he comes to Martha, he says she's not blaming Jesus that Lazarus is dead. And I believe he's right on that. A lot of commentators say she's blaming Jesus. Some say she's angry with Jesus. Some say she's upset. I've thought about that one. I don't think that's right. Dr. Kent goes on and says, what did she want Jesus to ask from God? These words can only mean one thing. Martha was asking Jesus for the raising of her brother. This was a stupendous request. No one else ever asked Jesus to do such a thing. Now, Jesus had raised other people from the dead before this, but nobody ever asked him to do it. And he said, he was often asked to heal the sick, but no one except Martha ever had the faith to expect him to raise the dead. She wavered later at the tomb. Remember, she said, Lord, at this time he stinketh. We're going to talk about that when we get there. She wavered later at the tomb, but the important thing is she dared to ask at all. Now, did she ask him to raise him? Yes. Not explicitly, but implicitly. Women are like that. At least I know my wife is. She's very subtle with me. I'm not subtle. I'm as subtle as a sledgehammer. I don't know anything about subtlety. And I tell people, don't be subtle with me. I don't always get it. Just, I'm not subtle. So if you got something to say to me, don't put any sugar on it. Just come it out and say it. I won't get the hints. I might get them, but it'll take me a few days and then it's too late. What Martha did here is very impressive. She comes to Jesus and she said in verse 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. What is that? That's subtle. That's the way women are with men. And if you don't know that, you're not ready to get married. And B.F. Westcott said, the words are a simple expression of faith and love without any mixture of complaint. She thinks only of necessary absence. I know you couldn't make it, but I remember your promise. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified by it. I've been thinking about that for 4 days. You've got to read her words here in light of what Jesus sent. He didn't come, but the promise went ahead, right? If you're with us new, you didn't get that. That was last week. And Westcott said, even when death seems to have closed all, faith reaches forth to that which it does not grasp. The faith, if important, is real. Philip Comfort said, this is not a rebuke as much as a plea. If only Jesus was here, he would have healed him. And so she's not complaining. She's just saying, you weren't here to heal him, but you did give me this message, and I've been thinking about this for days. Marcus Dodds wrote, Martha not only believed that Jesus could have prevented her brother's death, but also that even now he could recall him from the grave. She knows the promise of verse 4 must be fulfilled in one way or another. (Clears throat) And I recognize that Martha's words are difficult. When you just put all the things here together, it becomes very difficult. Everett Harrison said her words almost defy analysis, and resurrection does not seem to be in her mind. I love Everett Harrison, but I believe resurrection is in her mind. And I think it was in her mind, but she dare not say it. She can only hope for it and voice it in a kind of a veiled way. And I give her credit for throwing it out. And I give her credit for the way she threw it out. She wasn't going to dictate to the Lord, so she kind of softens the request and veils the request. And Matthew Poole, 300 years ago, I think, got it right. The raising of a person from the dead was a thing so rare and unusual that she dare not mention that particular thing, though uppermost in her mind. And so when she says, if you've been here, my brother not died, and then she goes on and says, but I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. That's the request for him to raise Jesus from the dead. And I've heard some people say, well, she was asking, she should have just said for Jesus to do it and leave God the Father out, and she didn't really know who Jesus was. And you remember the promise? This sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified, and God will be glorified through him. That's why Jesus prays. He didn't normally pray. He was connecting God the Father with his work. And she's connecting those things because she's thinking about the promise. There's other stuff that Martha says that are difficult and confusing. We got to connect all the dots. And I'm trying to do that here this morning. Okay, that's, I believe, where we are. And now let's look at what our Lord Jesus does with that. Okay? And the occasion of all this, our Lord makes a proclamation. This is the eighth P that we've been looking at in John 11. We've looked at seven already. But here is the proclamation Jesus makes to his friends about his friends and about himself. It's a proclamation of the king concerning the king's friends and concerning the king himself. An official public proclamation. First, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. That's the first part of the proclamation. First thing Jesus said to her. First thing. And I'm not sure Martha got all that, and I'm not sure she knew exactly what he meant, and she might have thought he's just saying something like everybody else has been saying the last 4 days, or like we say in funerals. I'm not sure. But she's hoping for an immediate resurrection that she dares not put into explicit words. She's hanging on the promise that she's been meditating, pondering, and discussing. And so Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. It's a general statement, not a specific statement. It's a specific statement about a specific person, but it's a general statement about resurrection. You ever thought of what Jesus could have said? Your brother's going to rise again in 2 minutes. Could he have said that? It's probably about how long it's going to be, or 3 minutes, or 5 minutes. He could have said, your brother's going to rise again in 5 minutes, 2 minutes. He didn't say that. You know, we're supposed to think about these things. What's said, what's not said. He made a general proclamation about Lazarus. And obviously, that can mean two things. Lazarus is going to be resurrected ultimately at the last day. and or Lazarus is going to be resurrected immediately. Martha took it last day. I think she was afraid. I think she was afraid to say, well, let's get to it. She heard what he said, and he said it. Well, why didn't he say it more explicitly? Why did he take her on this road that allowed her to respond with a last day understanding when he had another understanding? Well, I thought about that too, and I believe this. He wanted to correct her so she could take her into a better understanding of himself. That's true. But secondly, he wanted her to put Lazarus' immediate resurrection in context with his ultimate resurrection. He wanted her to think about last day resurrection before he performed an immediate resurrection. Why? Lazarus' immediate resurrection was back into a mortal body that he would have to die again. Right? That's why he said, loose him, let him go. Nobody had to say that to Jesus when he came out of the grave. Nobody had to loose him. He went through his clothes. Because his resurrection was the first fruits of them that sleep. It was different than Lazarus's. He would never die again. Lazarus was resurrected to die again, as was Darius's daughter and the young man that was raised and so forth. So, Lazarus' resurrection was not for his sake, it was for Mary and Martha's sake, and it just brought him back to this life at the same age he was when he died to continue. By the way, that's no big boon. Right? I mean, it's okay. You think he wanted to come back? No more than Samuel did. And it was done every time. Everybody Jesus raised from the dead, he did it for the sake of somebody else that was left behind. He didn't do it for the sake of the one that was raised. And by the way, we could keep dying and getting risen again, dying, risen again. How'd you like to go through that cycle? I wouldn't. But I sure want to be raised with an immortal body that will never die and never age. I'm looking forward to that one. So, interesting stuff that's going on here. It's fascinating stuff the more you think about it. So Martha went where Jesus intended her to go, at least initially, so he could bring her back to where she needed to be. And the lesser miracle of raising Lazarus immediately needs to be seen in the ultimate reference to the greater miracle of the last day. By the way, every reference to the resurrection in John's gospel is last day resurrection. Until here. John 6:39, John 6:40, John 6:44, 6:54, 5:29, and so forth. So Jesus sets her up so he can correct her and minister to her. But here's a proclamation. Your loved one is going to be raised again. Your mother will be raised again if she's a Christian. Your father, your brother, your sister, your friend. Jesus' friends do not stay in the grave. Now Martha may have been a little disappointed at that. She takes him in the ultimate sense only, and she says, I know he'll raise the last day. I got that. People have been telling me that for 4 days. And so Jesus goes on. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live even though he die. That's a third part of his proclamation concerning his friends. Believers in me will live even though they die. Physical death does not extinguish spiritual life or obliterate future physical life. There's life after death for Jesus' friends. Paul taught that. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ is far better. There's life after death. David taught that. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Asaph taught that. You'll guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll receive me to glory. when we talk about life after death, we mean what? The Christian spirit, when we die, goes immediately into the presence of Jesus. As Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There's life after death. But there's also, as one British theologian put it, there's not only life after death, there's life after death. That's resurrection, where your body joins your spirit and you're risen. And that's a precious thought. And we have a friend that said this concerning his friends. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes on me will never die. He says three things here. Lazarus will live again, be resurrected. Second, concerning his friends, he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And third, whoever lives and believes on me will never die. Three proclamations concerning his friends, and then a proclamation concerning himself that the first ones are based on. I'm the resurrection and the life. Dave Thomas said, what words are these? What words are these? Such words have never sounded in this earth before. No man before ever gave utterance to such language. Had any other but Jesus Christ pronounced them, they would have sounded as astounding arrogance and blasphemy, most revolting, but from him they seemed to flow naturally. Nobody from Adam to Jesus ever said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes on me will never die. Jesus is revising Martha's estimate of himself. She had a high view of Jesus, but not high enough. This is one of his great I am statements. And the I am sayings and the I am deeds fill the Gospel of John. And what a precious thing. He leads her from grieving over her brother to believe yet more fully in her Savior, as Pink puts it. And Matthew Henry said, it's an unspeakable comfort to all good Christians that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life and will be so to them. Now, basically, when Jesus says, believest thou this, he's saying, if you believe I can do it then, believe I can do it now. You know what we do? We often think God can save this loved one of mine. You know, I'm going to pray for them. Maybe 10 years from now they'll get saved. We always put God's work in the future, right? 5 years from now, maybe God will break his heart, bring him to himself. We have a hard time believing God can do immediately what we're asking him to do ultimately. We often project into the future God's work in our imagination rather than grasp who our God is. And Jesus is saying, if you believe I can do it then, believe that I can do it now. Turning her thoughts to his own person. And as another said, he doesn't say, I promise, or I'll procure, or I'll bring. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe what I'm saying about my friends and about myself? These proclamations, these propositional proclamations about my friends and about myself. Do you believe that? And you know what happened? Martha said, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of God, and the one that should come into the world. And when she so said, she went her way. Martha did the best she could. She realized she's over her head. She realized she's in the deep end of the theological pool and she's kind of treading water and she's thinking, I don't know everything this means. I don't get it all. And she's not going to say more than she gets, right? She's only going to say what she gets. Give her credit for that. I give her credit for that. And her statement, though, is all very good. It's the very creedal statement that John wants us all to come to according to the thesis of his book in chapter 20. She left out, I'm the resurrection and the life. She didn't know how to parse all that theologically. And she knew she was over her head and out of her depth, so she basically says, I'll go get Mary and she'll help me out here. J.C. Ryle said, dark and dim as her views were, it was a great thing for her, a solitary Jewish woman, to have gotten hold of so much truth when 2 miles away you could be excommunicated and persecuted for saying he's the Christ. I have a high opinion of Martha. And while Martha and Mary's personalities here are exactly the same as in Luke 10, we often think Mary is the spiritual one and Martha is not, and we always carry that over. We can carry it over to a certain extent because Martha's busy and Mary's contemplative. Mary's always sitting at Jesus' feet every time, 3 times you see her. Martha's always busy. There's certain things ahead, but I think often we are hypercritical of Martha when we shouldn't be. She says some great stuff here. Listen, she says some stuff Mary doesn't say. Did you see the difference between Mary and Martha? Mary says the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. But she didn't say, even now, I know God will give you what you ask him. Mary didn't say that. Martha did. People surprise you when they're under the, we're in the anvil, don't they? Sometimes a person you think's not so spiritual turns out to be deeper than the one you thought was the spiritual one. Right? So don't, we tend to put people in a box. She was over her, in her depth theologically, but spiritually, I think she's right on the beam. And she now has hope. And Jesus asked her to get Mary, and she was glad to go because she thought, I'm way over my head anyway. Time for me to get Mary. And Mary needs to know about this anyhow. Michael Redding, in his book on the miracles of our Lord, said something wonderful about this conversation with Jesus and Martha. He said, suddenly she saw Jesus wasn't fooling. There was something so compelling about the words as they came forth from his lips that they went through her like lightning. His whole manner was so commanding, his face so terribly beautiful, it struck her spirit to its knees. And then he said something wonderful. Jesus raised Martha first. And on trembling legs and with wildly beating heart, Martha flew to Mary. Has God ever taught you something that you just are so excited about you can't wait to share it with someone else? You remember the old story about D.L. Moody? He'd been studying God's grace all morning. He got so excited about the grace of God, he left his Bible and he ran downstairs and he grabbed... Moody was a big guy. He grabbed the first guy he met by his coat and he said, do you know about God's grace? He just couldn't wait to share what God was showing him. And that's what Jesus asked, and we know, I believe he did ask her, the conversation's not here, but later on when Martha says, the Master calls you and is calling for you, I believe it was a conversation not recorded here, but later referred to by Martha. Archbishop Trench said, a ray of comfort has found its way into her heart, and she would fain make her way to her sister to share this. This is a great, there's just tons of stuff here, isn't there? Let's make some applications and we'll close. The Lord Jesus does minister to his people in our afflictions and bereavements. Often not in our times or in our ways, but in his time and in his way. He did come later than they imagined. He did work greater than they imagined. And he ministered to them. Just remember that. Our Lord ministers to his people in their afflictions. Next week we'll learn in all our affliction, he's afflicted. He cried with them too. But second, we are to reach out to him, especially when we don't understand his timing or his working. Sometimes when God doesn't do what we think he ought to do, I'm done with God, I'm mad at God, I'm upset with God. But we are to reach out to him, especially when we don't understand his timing or his working. Martha went to him, believing in him, even if she didn't understand what he was doing or even all that he was saying. The great statement in verse of Martha's in this section is even now. Even when it seems impossible and too late, and even when you've done differently than I thought you were going to do, and even when you've surprised me by your timing and what you've done and what you haven't done, even now. And verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatever you ask God, God will give it to you." Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a friend of Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, one of the greatest missionaries. It took all the missionaries were hanging out on the coast of China. They weren't going inland. That's why it's called the China Inland Mission. Hundreds of missionaries ended up in the center of China because of Hudson Taylor. And Charles Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor were personal friends. And Charles Spurgeon refers to how Hudson Taylor got saved. And in a sermon he preaches on John 11, even now. It's very interesting because it connects it with our text, but it's also very interesting because Charles Spurgeon didn't just read about Hudson Taylor, he knew Hudson Taylor. So this is Spurgeon's words. Oh, that some here may have faith to claim at this moment the salvation of their friends. May desire be wrought into expectancy and hope become certainty. Like Jacob at Jabbok, may we lay hold of God saying, "I'll not let you go except you bless me." To such faith, the Lord will give a quick response. He that will not be denied shall not be denied. And then he comes in and tells his story. My friend Hudson Taylor, who's done such a wonderful work for China, is an instance of this. Brought up in a godly home, he, as a young man, tried to imitate the lives of his parents. And failing in his own strength to make himself better, he swung to the other extreme and began to entertain skeptical notions. How many young people do that? Vast majority. For a while. Sometimes permanently. So obviously his godly parents were deeply grieved. And this went on for quite a while. One day when his mother was from home, a great yearning after her boy possessed her, and she went up to her room to plead with God that even now he would save him. If I remember aright, she said she'd not leave the room until she had assurance that her boy had been brought to Christ. But she meant business. At length, her faith triumphed, and she arose quite certain that all was well, and that even now her son was saved. What was he doing at that time? Having half an hour to spare, he wandered into his father's library. Now remember, the mom's out of town praying, and he's at home, and he's got a little bit to spare, and he wanders into his dad's library and aimlessly took down one book after another to find some short, interesting passage to divert his mind. He could not find what he wanted in any of the books, so seeing a narrative tract, he took it up with the intention of reading the story and putting it down when the sermon part began. All right, these tracts got some stories. I'll read that part, but when the Bible starts, I'm going to pause it. As he read, this is the very day his mom's praying for him, miles away. As he read, he came to the words, "the finished work of Christ." And almost at the very moment in which his mother, who was miles away, claimed his soul of God, light came into his heart. He saw that it was by the finished work of Christ that he was to be saved. And kneeling in his father's library, he sought and found the life of God. When his mom came home, he said, "I've got some news for you." And she said, "Oh, I know what it is. You've given yourself to God." And he is in astonishment. "Who told you?" She said, "God told me." Now, it doesn't always work that way. We can't force God to work in the time we think he should work. But sometimes God lays people on our hearts, and sometimes God lays prayer on our hearts in such a, and sometimes God gives us an assurance even while we're praying. That doesn't always happen, but it happens sometimes. And we tend to think, "Oh, someday I'll pray someday." But sometimes God works and gives us something faster than we imagine, as he did to Martha here. Third application: when the Lord gives us some encouragement or exhortation, we should share it with others. He ministers to us that others might be ministered to by us, that we might bring others that we love and he loves to enjoy the Savior. Now, you know what Martha did? She left for Mary. And when she got Mary, she tells Mary about Jesus. And guess what happens? Oh, the whole room empties out. All the comforters of Mary leave with Mary. And many of them got saved. Because they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. So when Martha got Mary, she got all these other people as well. Sometimes when we're ministering to one, that one is the key to many. My first Bible class in 1971. I was concerned for my brother and his wife and my sister and her husband, those four. They were far from God. My intention was to minister to four. I ended up with 40 because their friends were drawn into it. When Martha got Mary, she got a whole room full of Jews from Jerusalem, and many of them were saved. Listen, Christians are happiest when they have a ministry. We are created in Christ Jesus to good works, that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. And when we minister to one, we never know how far that's going to ripple. A ministry to one is almost always a ministry to many. When are we going to get that in our head? When are we going to get that in our heart? I don't need a big Sunday school class or a big congregation or a big Bible study to minister. I just need one. When I get the one, I'll get many. Because God's saving the one so he can reach others through the one. I deeply believe that that is true. And by getting Mary, Martha got the whole room. And she did more than she realized when she went to get to Mary. Next, faith in Christ is not just something for sunny days. Life's not all sunshine, is it? Ecclesiastes talks about old age when the clouds come after the rain. Sometimes life is one storm after another. Sometimes we don't know what God's doing. We think He ought to have been acting on our behalf a long time previous to where we are. But Martha had faith that even though Jesus didn't do what she thought He should do originally and didn't do what He thought He should do subsequently, even now, God will give you whatever you ask Him. Last, the resurrection of the dead is an amazing thought. Many say unthinkable, impossible. And I would say in itself, yes. I've had a lot of funerals. I've been around a lot of dead people. And there's nothing so final as far as observation goes when someone's dead. Disconnected from Jesus Christ, raising the dead seems impossible to believe. There's people who believe it, who don't believe in Jesus. Muslims don't believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life, as God, but they believe in the resurrection of the dead. Jews believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's one of their 18 benedictions they say in the synagogue. But they don't believe in Jesus. But for myself, it would be very difficult for me, I would say impossible for me, to really believe in the resurrection of the dead apart from Jesus Christ. But the Bible doesn't ask us, the Bible does not demand of us believing in Jesus, believing in the resurrection apart from Jesus Christ. When we think of Him and who He is, and we think of this proclamation that He makes about Himself, I am the resurrection and the life. One article governing both of those. I'm the resurrection because I'm the life. I'm both. All life owes its source from me. I'm the origin of all life, of all kinds of life. And that's why I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Martha, spot on. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, that should be coming into the world. I've come to fix conviction on you, on who you are. And taken in connection with Jesus Christ, the resurrection becomes plausible. Apart from Him, impossible. When we know who He is, God incarnate, Messiah, plausible. One writer said, faith is reason gone courageous. God's given us a book where He reveals Himself, and God's given us a mind to read that book and respond to what God has said about Jesus Christ, and then to go courageous. That's what Martha did. Is that what you're doing? You holding back? You holding out? God has revealed Himself dramatically and stunningly in Jesus Christ, and you're holding out? What are you going to think of yourself when you meet Jesus Christ? You're going to
say, well, I just didn't think it was true.
You might be over your head. You might be over your heart. You might feel all this stuff is way beyond me. It is. It is. But our Lord Jesus comes back to this. Do you believe this? Who I am and what I do for my friends. Do you believe this? May the God of heaven speak to your soul and your heart today. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, may you do so today. You've already waited too long. You've already put it off too long. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the author of physical life. He's the author of spiritual life. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That he can raise you up spiritually today. As we're going to be teaching, spiritual death is more difficult to deal with than physical death. And Jesus can deal with both. So you might be stinking dead spiritually. As I said last week, maybe you're smelling it, and everybody else is too. But that doesn't mean that you are without hope. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you for our blessed Savior. We rejoice in who he is, rejoice in what he does. Speak to our souls, Lord. Minister to our hearts. May we make the effort to go to him. We may we break all conventionalities to get to him. And may he minister to our hearts in ways that are beyond our ability to completely grasp, but are sufficient to bring the spark of hope and life to our dead souls. So much so that we not only have it ourselves, but we overflow in ministry to others from what we've learned and experienced from him. In Jesus' name, amen.